Bibles or your tablets or your telephones, however it is that you're accessing God's Word today. And turn with me now to the New Testament Scriptures and to Paul's letter to Philippians chapter 4. And as I said last Lord's Day morning, we would be continuing to take some words from Philippians chapter 4. And you'll find these words in verse 19, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And we read these in many ways amazing words. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Think on these words even as we read them. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The question that I begin with this morning is this. What would you consider to be the world's greatest need at this moment? No doubt there are various answers that we could give, but I think amongst the top five, the following needs would be preeminent. First, a vaccine in terms of the COVID-19 pandemic. Then secondly, the lifting of the lockdown. No doubt it is that many of us perhaps are tired and weary having been confined to our homes, and it is from what we read that certainly not only are there physical consequences of the lockdown, but sadly even mental and psychological consequences from the lockdown. Then it is thirdly, there's a need to kickstart the economy. Then fourthly, full employment. Those of us who are searching for work and so on, it's something that we know how important it is. And that fifthly, so that we might be able to put food on the table and indeed to pay the various bills and so on that perhaps are accruing even at this time. And it is that when you find yourself in the midst of a situation, we are not able to meet whatever the need may be that is yours. Not only that, but you know that really from a human perspective that you have no hope whatsoever in meeting the need that is yours at this time. It certainly is a frightening place to be. And what makes it even more frightening is the fact if in your life God is not in the picture. If it is that God is not part of your day-to-day experience, if it is that you give no thought to God, nor what it is that God is perhaps saying to you at this difficult time. You see, out of all the pronouncements that the world leaders are making, whatever continent, peoples it may be, whatever pronouncements that the scientists are making in terms of a vaccine or anything else, I've yet to find any who would deliberately include God in the picture. And he would speak of their dependency upon God and the need to cry out to God as the God who is able to meet the needs of his people at all times. Now, in some ways, this shouldn't surprise us. We should expect this because when it is that the world speaks as the world. And the world as the world is a world that has no place for God, for its creator, and so on. And it is that we find increasingly that the human source of supply and the understanding that men and women have of who it is that provides for them and so on, that the world has diverted people's attention from God. And it is that we find that the mindset of many who continue to look for higher wages, it is who have lived perhaps for years in terms of Social Security, they've been guaranteed incomes for those who are unemployed, that therefore fewer and fewer people, whether at the decision level or whether it is that they are recipients of decisions that men have made, it is that fewer and fewer of them are bringing God into the equation and into their thinking in terms of who it is that ultimately meets our need and is able to meet our need above and beyond anything that we could think of or imagine. That's bad enough, but one of the things that I think that is even more so and sadder is that you'll find some fine Christian men and women and young people, and it is that for whatever reason, they've never learned to trust God for all their needs. And perhaps it is that I'm speaking to someone today, and you're a Christian, you love Jesus, you're someone who seeks to grow in grace and Christ's likeness, and you rejoice in your Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Yet for various reasons it is that you've never learned to trust God 100% for all your needs. And because of that, even though it is that your soul is secure, yet for various reasons, there's an insecurity in your life, particularly in terms of what it is that COVID-19 has brought to us in terms of our society. Well, that's why it's good that we come back again to Philippians chapter 4. Maybe some of us were hoping that we would move on to somewhere else. But it is that, as I said, when we read the words of verse 19, in many ways, these are amazing words, because it is that they remind us and teach us how different the Apostle Paul was in terms of the needs that were his. Remember, and you're probably tired of me saying it, but Paul is in a Roman prison cell at this time. He's chained to at least one, if not two, Roman centurions. Every time it is that this prison cell door opens, there's a possibility of imminent execution. And if there was anybody who had needs and needs that had to be met, and perhaps someone in that situation who was tempted to think that his needs were not being met, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet how different the mindset and the experience of Paul is, even as he writes in verse 19 of chapter 4. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And out of the many promises that we find contained within the scriptures, and the promises that, as Paul tells us, are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, it is that this promise, I think, in particular, has strengthened and sustained God's children for millennia. It is that we find that the Apostle Paul, in the words of verse 19, that he's not introducing what we might term as a new promise, but the promise of God's provision for his people is something that has its roots deep within even the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, it's something, the provision of God, that goes back even to the very beginning of time itself. It is that we find that when God created man, when it is that Adam and Eve were found in the Garden of Eden that God, he had placed them in, that even there in the garden, they had all that they needed. And so it is that here we have an old truth that we need to recapture. Not only do we need to recapture it intellectually, but it is that we need to recapture it in such a way that we live it out experientially. No matter our circumstances and where it is that we find ourselves. And it is that our text, therefore, contains an old truth that Paul points to and that needs to be taken up by each one of us today. So in the time that's left to us, let's consider a few things. And I hope that what I'm saying today, that it might not only challenge us to ask whether we are like Paul and we are able to say that God will supply and is supplying our needs, but also that it might encourage us and direct us that if we feel that our needs are not being met, that we would take stock, as it were, and that we would take time and turn once again to God, present him with the needs that are ours, and it is that we might know the power and the truth of what Paul writes here in our life and in the lives of our loved ones. What then is it that Paul does here? Well, the first thing is, I think, that Paul points to a provider. Paul points to a provider. And the first essential truth of Philippians 4:19 is that God is the provider. Look at what Paul says. He says, and my God. It is that when Paul was literally stopped in his tracks by the Lord Jesus on his way to Damascus, he was brought immediately into a personal relationship with his Creator and with his God. And sadly, the belief that many have today in the God of the Bible, that it's something that's merely intellectual and academic, and it's not something that's experiential. And perhaps it is that for some of us today, that's the difficulty that we find. It is that we're able to point to the Bible chapter and verse. It is that we're able to discourse concerning the many doctrines and the great and profound theology that's in the scripture. But when it is that we consider the experience of these things, it is that we find ourselves woefully inadequate and almost as paupers, as it were. You see, it is that there are those who believe that God is omnipotent, that he is an ability that knows no inability, but it is that they know nothing of a personal relationship with him. And sometimes it is that those within our churches, within our fellowships, as well as those outside of our church, it is that they know about God, they can discourse about God, but it is that they don't know God, and they don't know him intimately. That wasn't the way with Paul, great theologian, either he was. It is that Paul knew of God, not only intellectually, but it is that he knew of him experientially and intimately. And Paul knew of God, this God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew of this God as the provider of all his needs. Remember, it is that Rabbi Saul, Rabbi Paul, as he became. He himself had been brought up on the basis of the Old Testament scriptures. He himself, as he declares elsewhere in Philippians, he was going beyond a learning and understanding of the scriptures, even in terms of those round about him. And it is that he knew that in the Old Testament, the Hebrew name that was given for God the provider is Jehovah Jireh, or as we could say, Yahweh Jireh. That's what you would read. That's what you would say. God the provider is Yahweh Jireh. And where it is that that first name, a title of description of God appears, is in Genesis chapter 22. And it is that you find there that Abram, in obedience to God's command, that he takes his son Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him up for a burnt offering. And after father and son, Abram and Isaac, had arrived at the designated place, and after preparing the altar, Isaac says this to his father, and you read this in verse 27 of Genesis 22. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. And that's precisely what we read that God did. He provides a substitute to die in the place of Isaac. You read this from verse 13 of 22. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," or Yahweh Jireh, as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Now, the thing that we've got to keep in fact here is that Abram didn't experience God's miraculous provision without first giving obedience to God's command, no matter how outlandish that command had perhaps seemed. I mean, think on it. Take your son, the son of the promise, the son that you had waited for so long, and it is that I want you to take him to this place, and I want you to sacrifice him. But it is that Abram, rather than being presumptuous and saying to God, "Don't you have it wrong? Don't you forget who it is that my son is and what it is that you're calling me to do?" That's not what Abram did. He didn't question God. But it is that he displayed implicit faith and obedience. And as he displayed implicit faith and obedience, he became totally acquainted with Yahweh Jireh and what it is that Yahweh Jireh was able to do. Let's stop there. Do you today, no matter where you are in this world, do you know who Yahweh Jireh is? Do you know Jehovah Jireh? Do you know him as the God who provides, even at this time, even in the midst of COVID-19, even in the midst of the pain of seeing loved ones suffer because of ill health, pointing towards death? Do you know of Yahweh Jireh as the God of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament? But most of all, do you know Yahweh Jireh, the God who provides, as the God and Father of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? See, it's only through him and by him and in union with Christ and a personal faith in Christ that we can gain that experiential knowledge of God and to be truly able to say, not just with our minds, but with our hearts as well, "My God is Yahweh Jireh. He is the God who provides." Think of what Jesus himself said in John 14 and 6. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." And that's why it is Paul is able to say, "My God," because "my God is the one who has revealed himself to me in his son Jesus Christ. And my trust is in the one who has provided a savior for my sins, a savior who died in my place, and a savior who rose from the dead on the third day, promising and pointing to the fact that one day, even in spite of my own death, that God has made such rich provision for my body and soul. He is the God who provides. And my friends, my brothers, and my sisters, no matter how needy you be today, physically, psychologically, mentally, this same God is able to provide for you today. So Paul points to a provider. Second thing that Paul points to is a promise. Not just a provider, but a promise. That's the second important truth in Philippians 4 and 19. And look at the promise as we find it. Paul says, my God, that's the provider, and then he goes on to the promise, will supply. My God will supply. Now take note of how it is that this thought follows logically from the first. If it is that you go back to Philippians 1 and verse 3, Paul also uses that phrase, the introduction of his letter, by speaking about my God. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And it is that in using that phrase, it gives us the assurance that as Paul writes, he is one who is rightly related to God and one therefore who will have his needs supplied. And Paul is saying to us, there's to be no doubting, no hesitation, no apprehension that God will not provide what it is that he's promised. Think of what Jesus says in Matthew 7 and 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. What about what he goes on to say in Matthew 21 and 22? And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And if it is that you have faith, you're someone who is able to say, my God. And if it is that you're able to say, my God, then it logically follows that you're also able and should be able to say, will supply. My God will supply me. In other words, there's a positive assurance in these promises. And the question is, why can a believer be confident that his or her need will be supplied? Why can you be confident? Because the promise is supported by the provider and the great provider. Your God, my God, is the all-knowing provider. Therefore it is, he knows exactly what you need where you are and what I need where I am today. And that's exhilarating. To know that no matter how you are today in terms of your temperament, in terms of your circumstances, physical, mental, psychological, in terms even of your understanding and trying to make sense of what's happening in your life at this moment, it is that the God whom you worship in Christ's name and with the help of his Spirit, it is that he knows exactly what you need. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something that comforts me immensely, even as I'm saying it at the moment to myself. To know that my needs, everybody sometimes, well, I shouldn't say everybody, many people think pastors don't have needs. Pastors are the super Christians and so on. Absolute nonsense. You speak with any pastor, and if he's truthful, it is that at times pastors have many and great needs. And the Lord knows what you need. Twice in one discourse, Jesus says this, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 8. Do not be like them. Don't be like the pagans. Don't be like the people of the world. Why? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Wow. He knows what you need even before you ask him. And then later in verse 32, Jesus goes on to say, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father, what? Knows that you need them all. You see, in contrast with God's omniscience is our lack of knowledge. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that. You go to Romans 8 and verse 26. And Paul says this, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Often there's an ignorance on our part. What should I be praying for? Far less, how should I be praying? And part of the reason for this, not knowing what we should be praying for, is because often we are inherently selfish. And it is that the requests that we have made to God often reflect more greed than need on our part. And yet, how often do we need to be thankful that God didn't grant selfish requests? The writer to the Hebrews, he was commenting on this truth when he writes this in 10 and 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. One writer I was reading in preparation said, I know that it's not God's will for me to be impatient, yet I must admit that I have been woefully lacking in patience. However, God knew what I needed. To say it as Jesus said it, your Father knows what things you have need of. So the application is this. There will be times, and even perhaps these times are now, when you're baffled why trials and tribulations and difficulties have come your way. It is that you've asked God to remove the trial, and that it is that you've believed that what was needed was the removal of that trial when the real need was patience. But now looking back, you learn that God sent the trial because in his way, it was producing patience in your life. And if this boggles your mind and you're saying, surely not, the word of God makes it clear. Think of what James says in chapter 1 and verse 2. And only this could come from the mind of God. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. The world would say, James, you're off your head. You really are. You're deluded. But the man or woman of God is able to say, I count it all joy when I meet trials of various kinds. Why? For I know that the testing of my faith produces steadfastness. So it is that Paul points to a provider. Paul points to a promise. Thirdly, Paul points to a provision. Look at what he says. And my God, the provider, will supply the promise and then every need of yours. And it is that we have there the provision. And Paul sums it up in four words, every need of yours. Think on it. He's not saying that God will provide some of your need, nor that God will provide much of your need, nor most of your need, but every single thing that is part of your need, God will provide. Now, that's bountiful provision. And what it's saying to us and reminding us of is this, that God can meet the many and varied needs of his children. Why? Because of his infinite and inestimable riches. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 104 and verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your riches. Notice that it's the earth which is full of God's riches, and it's on the earth where God has put us, and in particular places and times. And then the psalmist links man and God's riches together when he writes this in Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And what you find is that the Apostle Paul quotes this verse from the Psalms twice. He does it here, and then in 1 Corinthians 10 and 26, he says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he does this to remind us that this world and everything in it belongs to the Lord. Do you remember that moment? Some of you of a certain age, I still remember it, and every so often go online to watch it. And it is that when the Apollo astronauts, and they're at the moon, and it is that as they're getting closer to the moon, they have what was called Earthrise. And it is that for the first time in man's history, that man was able to see the world that God had created from a totally unique and different perspective, and see that beautiful blue orb with white clouds floating there in the darkness of space. And when you see it, God says, it's mine. I created it. I sustain it. Everything that is on the face of the earth and under the earth is mine. Listen to what he says through the psalmist in Psalm 50. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. One of the things that I think is a positive that's come out of this lockdown is that people are having to slow down. And it is that we're finding that in various cities throughout the world where the traffic has almost become zero, you're now finding animals encroaching in cities and elsewhere. There's even here downtown Toronto, in one of the busiest parts of the city, and there's a fox with their fox cubs, and people are able to see them as they're walking about every day. How many of us, perhaps in recent days, we don't have the noise of the traffic, and maybe this is the first time we're beginning to notice the noise of the birds in the air and in the trees. God's saying to us, listen and remember, these are mine. I made them and sustained them. And God tells us in Jesus that even the sparrow that falls to the ground does so in accordance with the will of God. And then God goes on to say in Jesus, how much more valuable are you than the birds of the air? That's what he's saying to you, to you today. You're valuable in my sight. I gave my son so that you might know salvation. And it is that our great provider and promiser created and controls all of the provision. I don't think we will ever fully know in this life the extent of God's riches. Listen to Isaiah 45 and 3. And these are astounding words. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. God has hidden riches in secret places about which yet we know nothing. And Paul reminds us of the riches of his goodness, the riches of his glory, the riches of his grace. And the question for us today is this. Do we show clearly and plainly from day to day that we live in that personal provision of God and his bountiful provision for us? If you do, you need never be anxious, and therefore you need never be worried. In other words, we must bring ourselves in our mind and our heart and will to take seriously what it is that God is saying through the Apostle Paul here. And we have to exercise our hearts and minds to rely implicitly upon his word, that we're never alone in our need, and we have always have access to the provider and his provision. So Paul points to the provider, he points to the promise, he points to the provision, and then he points fourthly to a plenitude. Now, what's a plenitude? Some of you perhaps know. Well, plenitude comes from the word plenum. And the word plenum, its definition is a state of being, being full or complete. A state of being in which you're full or complete. And the word plenum, it seems, derives originally from classical theories, and particularly from the notion that nature abhors a vacuum. That wherever it is that there's a vacuum, nature has to fill it up, and to fill it up completely. And in terms of the history of the word, if you go back to the 17th century, plenum was used as the opposite of the word vacuum, and all things were considered either as being either plenum or vacuum. That's the way they spoke of it. In other words, the state of being full or complete. And Paul is saying to us here that that God, in who he is, in his own being, and that's plenum, that he is also the one who bestows plenum and the experience of plenum and the reality of plenum. In other words, the state of being as God's people, of fullness or completeness. And Paul speaks of the plenitude of God's supply. And there in verse 19, where he writes, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He gives to us, meets our need, promises to do it, provides for it in accordance with the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He's giving not merely from his riches, not out of his riches, but according to his riches. Supposing you find yourself in dire straits and you've got need of $1,000, and it is that you've got a friend that you've been friends with for a long time. You know that friend has at least $100,000 in their account. So it is that you go to your friend, you tell them your need, and without hesitating, your friend says, I'm going to write a check for you. And it is that they write a check in your name for $100. Not the $1,000, but $100. Certainly, the person would be giving out of their riches, but not according to their riches. And because the giving of that person was so meager, the need wouldn't be supplied. But if it is that the person was to give you according to the riches, they would write out a check for $1,000 and your need would be supplied. And that's what Paul is saying here. God has promised to supply our need according to his riches. And that therefore is saying that we cannot have a need too great for God to supply. Our God and Father knows what our need is, and all his riches are made available to his own. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8 and 32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously and freely give us all things? If God gave Christ, did it freely and willingly to meet our spiritual need, he's not going to refuse to meet your need today as you trust in him. God has underwritten the supply of our every need that is given in his word. And so it's saying to us, never doubt this great truth. And God's wealth is at your disposal and my disposal, and it's a provision beyond calculation. Just this past week, I was reading that it seems that the world's first trillionaire, not billionaire, but trillionaire, will most likely be Amazon founder and CEO Jeff Bezos. And it is that those who study such things project that Jeff Bezos individually should reach trillionaire status by 2026. As of Thursday morning past, Bezos' net worth was estimated at $143 billion. And compared to last year at this time, Jeff Bezos' worth has surged by more than $28 billion. Wow. But he's a pauper compared to what is available to us in Jesus Christ. The riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And what it's saying to us is this, don't impoverish yourself by refusing to take God at his word. That his riches in Christ are available to you even now, far less in the future. And the next time you buy something from Amazon, think of what I'm saying today. He may be a billionaire becoming a trillionaire if God allows it. But compared to you who are in Christ Jesus, he's an absolute pauper. You have everything, everything in Christ. So Paul points to the provider, to the promise, to the provision, to the plenitude. And finally, Paul points to the prerequisite, the prerequisite. We can't overlook this, although I'm going to close fairly soon on it. What I'm saying is that some prerequisites have to be met before you can receive God's provision. It's not mentioned in the text itself, but it is that the whole import and even the context of the verse from verse 14 that Paul himself is reminding the Christians at Philippi of the generosity that they had shown him in his need. And he says, you entered into partnership, you communicated with me in terms of giving and receiving, and nobody else did this throughout the church except you only. And Paul uses the word communicate. And he's saying, I think, that if you want to claim the promise and provision of verse 19, you don't dare gloss over what he's been speaking of in the previous verses. You see, if it is that you're a Christian today, and you believe what I'm saying about Philippians 4:19, but you're also saying, it's not working for me. Experientially, I'm not knowing of this. Then in all probability, you've not carefully examined what Paul writes in verses 14 and 18. What did he write? Briefly, that these Philippians had shared generously with the apostle in the ministry that God had entrusted to him, that their giving wasn't casual, nor did they only give when it was convenient to them. We know because in verse 16, Paul writes, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Paul rejoiced in their giving, not because of what it did for him, because of what it did for them. And what did it do for them? It had added to their account. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And so it is that the motive, the manner, and the measure of their giving had a definite and direct effect on their being able to claim the promise of verse 19. And that's why they were able to claim this promise for themselves. See, Jesus said it in another way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There's an order. Seek me first. Put me first. Put me first in terms of your giving. Put me first in terms of your life. Put me first in terms of your relationships. Then everything that you need will be added unto you. So what's the world's greatest need at the moment? As I said at the beginning, a vaccine, the lifting of the lockdown, a kickstart to the economy, full employment, the ability to pay your bills. In one sense, yeah. But the world's greatest need and your greatest need is to be able to say with the Apostle Paul today, my God will supply every need of yours and mine according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. May that be your experience in coming days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great and precious promises that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your people down through the ages have discovered that you are a God who remains true to his promise, that you do not break them. We know of broken promises. We know of breaking promises ourselves. But we pray that even now, that we might take you at your word. We pray especially for any who are in need today, whatever that need may be. And we ask, Lord, that they might seek with your help and by the power of your Spirit to know the truth experientially of what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19. So then, Lord, go with us through the remainder of this your day. Keep us safe and from harm. And these things we ask with the forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. Amen.